We'll continue our series in Fruit Bearing for God by taking a look at the Bible, the book of John, the 15th chapter, the 5th through the 10th verses of this wonderful book of John. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's continuing his instruction about abiding in the vine. And he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." You know, it's good to define relationships as far as authority is concerned. If you're in authority, you are to use your authority. And Jesus starts this out by saying, "Don't forget, I'm the vine, and you're the branches." And then he says, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." My, how simple that is. You know, God does not give us complex solutions. God gives us simple solutions to life. And Jesus Christ, in instructing his disciples, told them clearly here that without him, they could do nothing. You know, if you are a born-again Christian, if you are a Christian that at one point in your life, you came to yourself and realized that you could do nothing, and you called upon Jesus Christ, you admitted that without him, you could do nothing. Now, this instruction was given in the context of bearing fruit acceptable to the husbandman. Now, remember that. This is fruit that is acceptable to the husbandman. So Jesus is telling his disciples that they cannot bear fruit acceptable to the husbandman without him. That's the principle that we operate within the Christian walk. An acceptable fruit is fruit which can only come by a continual abiding in Christ, a continual attachment of the branch to the vine. Now, the world has its fruit. The world dangles its fruit all over the world to the eyes of the youth, to the eyes of the middle age, to the eyes of the old. The world has its love. The world has its joy. The world has its peace, its long-suffering, its goodness, its faith, its meekness, and temperance. But this fruit that the world displays is the fruit of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this fruit that the world displays is the same fruit of Cain, who brought to God the fruit of the labor of his hands rather than the prescribed offering brought by his brother Abel. Genesis 4, 4 and 5. "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect." See how black and white it is. Cain brought his fruit that he brought to bear by planting it, by watering it, by fertilizing it, by being proud of it. But that was not the fruit that was blessed by the husbandman. "For the fruit of the world is self-serving fruit, fruit produced from hidden motives and is unacceptable to the husbandman, and therefore Jesus Christ can say, 'Without me, you can do nothing.'" Now, there's no limitation imposed on fruit bearing. You know, the Ten Commandments has a lot of thou shalt nots. But God says, thou shalt bear much fruit. Go ahead, bear as much fruit as you want. Don't hinder your fruit bearing. Be free to bear fruit, God says. No limitation on fruit bearing, for in verse 8 we are told that the Father, as any husbandman would, desires much fruit, for in much fruit he is glorified. Can you imagine a vintner, a man that has grapevines going out in his vines, and he says, oh, there's too many grapes. There's just too many grapes. I couldn't imagine that. I can imagine going out into the vineyard and say, oh, Lord, look at the grapes you've brought me. What a harvest I'll have. But it says he's glorified in much fruit. Now, glorified means to show God in his splendor. Have you ever seen a beautiful sunset? And within you, you say, oh, God, what a beautiful sunset. What you're doing is you're turning that sunset toward God and showing God made that. You know, the world refuses to say God made that. The world refuses to give God the glory. Our responsibility is to give God the glory. And in much fruit, he is glorified. So glorified means to show God in his splendor, his greatness, his brightness, his magnificence. Now think about the farmer going to the state fair, bringing his best crops, his best fruit, and winning the best of fair. Think about that. What happens there? Is the farmer down? Is his countenance down? No, he's happy. He's joyous. His fruit glorified the farmer. Think about the pictures of that you have seen of the smiling farmer as he shows off the largest watermelon or the largest pumpkin. Glory goes to these farmers and to the farmer whose acreage brings forth the most bushels or bale per acre. Glory goes to the farm. Did you hear about Smith's farm? He had 80 bushels of corn per acre. Can you imagine it? I don't know if that's a good thing or bad. But because I'm not a farmer. But can you imagine that? How did he do it? And they think about Smith. What a farmer he is. I got to go talk to him and find out how he did it. You know, that's what we're supposed to present of God. A life where people say, what's the matter with that person? They're so happy and joyous and they have a smile on their face and they're up all the time. What's going on with that person? And you point them to the Lord. But glory goes to those farmers. God is looking for disciples who reveal him by their fruit. Think about that. Do you reveal God by your fruit? For God chooses to reveal himself by the fruit his children display. You know, there are some fruits, like I get bananas. And there's a sticker on the bananas. Chiquita banana. Now, Chiquita is proud of its bananas. Every banana has a sticker. Can you imagine somebody putting that sticker on every banana? But Chiquita is proud of their bananas. And then there's eggs now that have little stickers on them or printing on them. Special eggs. The farmers are proud. You say, well, that's a good banana. I'm going to get that banana because Chiquita blessed that. So Chiquita is glorified, and Chiquita is revealed by its fruit. And God is looking for disciples who will reveal him by their fruit. Now, God told us that we should know men by their fruit. Didn't he say that? He said, by their fruit ye shall know them. Whether or not we treat them as a brother or we receive them as a brother, look at their fruit. But this is also true whereby God's children who bear the fruit of the Spirit also reveal God to the world. We're supposed to reveal God to the world by our fruit. And in this, God's splendor, God's magnificence, God's brightness, and his greatness is shown, and therefore he is glorified. You know, that's what we're about. We're supposed to glorify God. People see in us, they see God, and God is glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So Christ again gives us a mark of a disciple. Bearing much fruit is evidence of discipleship. Now in John 8:31, Jesus said this, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Continuing. Continuance, so fruit comes. If you don't continue, the fruit won't come. Continuance in his word, meaning abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ results in fruit bearing, and much fruit in the life makes one a true disciple of Christ. Now, God makes you a disciple of Christ when he makes you into a fruit-bearing branch of the vine. He does his part. When you're born again, you become part of the vine. You're the branch connected to the vine. Your responsibility is to simply abide in the vine. Now, you're supposed to stay put on the vine. Stay close to the vine. You see how simple it is? God doesn't make it complex. He says, stay close to the vine. Abide in the vine. Be a faithful branch, and let the vine and the husbandman do the work in producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ does not neglect to press us to know if we are a disciple. He wants us to know if we are a disciple more than just saying it. Are you a disciple? And you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 admonished all to what? Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. You know, you don't want to deceive yourself. Going through life, deceiving yourself. Oh yeah, I'm in the faith. I'm in the faith. But if you examine yourselves, is there fruit? Will you find the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do you love with godly love? A love given with no expectation of return. Or is your love given with an expectation of return? That's how the world operates. That's how the world. What am I going to get out of this? Well, I did that for you. Now you owe me one. That's the love of the world. Are you joyful? Is there the peace of God in your life? Now, don't neglect this important self-examination, for many deceive themselves, and they'll deceive themselves into hell. Now, examining yourself is not to remember some decision you made one day in the past. Oh yeah, when I was 7 years old, I was baptized. I went forward in a meeting. Well, that's wonderful. But don't end there. But examining yourself means to look for fruit in your life today. What's happening today? Is there fruit in your life? We are not only to examine the fruit of others that we may know their standing before God, but we are for sure to examine the fruit of our own life that we may know we are a disciple of Christ. God wants us to know. Now, Jesus continues his disciple training, for in John 15:9 he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You see this, you see the pattern. God loved first. Jesus Christ was in that love, and he gave that love to us. We have the same pattern. We're to love for God. God gives us the ability to love because he loved us first. And now, therefore, we can love others. Now, to continue in Christ's love is to abide in Christ's love. To abide in Christ's love is to be occupied with Christ. You know, those of us that are married, in order to have a strong marriage, you've got to occupy yourself with each other. You know? When's the last time you said, I love you? Mike? This morning. That's good. I'm not picking on you, but I knew you'd say that. You know, when's the last time you caressed your wife or your husband? or smiled at them. You know, you got to be occupied with each other and to abide in Christ's love, to stay in love. You know, we've been married 52 years, going to go 53 years. Oh, yeah, we've had some tough times. We've had some ups and downs. And what couple hasn't? But we love each other. We abide in that love. We occupy ourselves with that love. And that starts with Christ. To abide in Christ's love is to count on His love. Do you count on your partner's love? Your mate's love? To know that nothing can separate you from His love. To abide in Christ's love is to stay put in Christ's love. It's not to wander. Now, how would you like for your mate to wander? That would not indicate a love, would it? Wandering eyes, you know, wandering, looking here and looking at there instead of being occupied with your mate. To be unmovable from Christ is to abide in Christ, for Christ's love is eternal and unchanging. Until death do you part, we vowed, did we not? Until death do you part. Eternal and unchanging. And our responsibility is to take full advantage of His love. We're to live in His love. To enjoy it fully. To rest in His love. To know that He loves us. I love that song that says, Jesus loves me, this I know. What a simple message that is. To know that Jesus loves me. And He's going to care for me. I'm in the winter of my life. You know, and I know that one of these days I'm going to be face to face with Him. I rest in His love. Now, this is how you may bear much fruit for the husbandman, and to abide in His love is to bear much fruit. And Jesus then connects obedience to His commandments to abiding. He connects obedience to His commandments to abiding. Now, He says, abide in my love, but obey my commandments. In John 15:10, He instructs, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. What did we say? I am the vine. I'm the authority here. I'm the authority over your life. And I want you to keep my commandments. Why? Because I'm a dictator? No, because my commandments indicate my love. Now, don't you parents, when you command your children, do you just command them to be vindictive, or do you command them for their good? That shows your love when you command them for your good, and He commands us for our good. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The pattern is established. So, through obedience to His commandments is how to abide in His love. Jesus was occupied with His Father. At age 12, what did He say? I must be about my Father's business. And His parents went on home, and where is that boy? Well, if they would have thought about it, he must be about His Father's business. He's occupied with His Father, and He could do no less. He knew that nothing could separate Him from His Father's love, and He tells His disciples that obedience to His word will keep them abiding in Him. You know, Jesus Christ expects submission of the will if abiding is to take place. You have a will. God gave you a free will, but He also gave you the choice to abide and to obey His word or not to obey His word. That's what free will is all about. And He expects His disciples to submit to His will that it may go well with them. You know, fellowship with Christ, abiding in Christ, is achieved only on the path of obedience to the Word of God. That's why we teach the Bible. I pity the people that reject the Bible or pick and choose. How do you know what to pick and choose? You don't know. Well, I like that one. That really brings comfort to my... I don't like that one. That goes against my social values. Well, this one's over here is nice. How do you know? Are you that wise? Are you wiser than God? But that path of obedience brings joy to Jesus Christ, as he tells his disciples in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, Jesus wants joyful children. Aren't you blessed when your children are joyful? You know, aren't you blessed when your children are happy and laughing and enjoying one another and enjoying the family? And I know I'm blessed. My heart is, it gets warm and it's blessed when I see my children joyful. And Jesus Christ, his joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So here is the formula for joy. Jesus Christ has spoken of the necessity of abiding in him. Your joy might be full only by abiding in the one who produces the fruit of joy. Are you joyful? Do you have joy or are you glum? You don't hear that word much anymore. But are you glum all day? Are you complaining all day? Are you down in the mouth? That's another old one. You got an old fella here, too. You know? Or are you happy? Is your joy, does your joy come out? Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and it is only procured through abiding in the one who has joy to impart to his children. See that connection to the vine? You know, you can't manufacture joy. The world tries to manufacture joy, but joy is not a human product. Whatever the natural man calls joy is not the joy of which Jesus Christ speaks. It's a production of the Spirit. You know, the world may produce happiness, which is only the result of happenings, but it cannot produce the joy of the Lord. You know, children say, I'm bored. I'm bored. Make something happen. Do something to make me happy. They have to have happenings. Over and over, they have to have happenings. But that's the world's way. The joy of the Lord is a continuous fruit in the Christian. It is not in our nature to have the joy of which Christ speaks. Joy is a spiritual product only given by abiding in Christ, who has all joy. The branch has to get the nourishment of joy from the vine. Otherwise, there's no nourishment. Christ had all joy, for he abode in his Father's love. His joy was in pleasing the Father, in doing his will, and glorifying his name. That's the pattern. That's how we're to live. Pleasing the Father, doing his will, and glorifying his name. This is described in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, he was there at the cross, but he was seeing the joy that was set before him. He was seeing you, and he was seeing me, and he was seeing the body of believers that death on the cross would produce. His joy was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But he's set down now on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, it was a joy to do the Father's will, and therefore Jesus Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You know, that makes a lot of difference in the person that is glum. That makes a lot of difference to a person that is down in the mouth and complaining. Think about the joy that is set before you. This life is but a snap of the fingers. You know, as you go through life, as you go through the day, think about the joy that is set before you. Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Oh, everything's good for the Christian. But he knew that obedience to the Father's will would bring joy. He looked past the cross and saw the joy that was set before him. He looked past the cross and heard the Father's word that he was his beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Don't you want to hear that? When you go to the judgment seat of Christ, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you wouldn't it be wonderful for the Lord to say, one of my joyful servants coming down we're standing in line waiting for the judgment. One of my joyful servants. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servants. But our joy is full only when we abide in Christ, and we abide in Christ by obeying his word. John encouraged this joy in 1 John 1, 3, and 4. That which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See that connection, that pattern? And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Aren't you glad that John sat down and wrote the book of John? That our joy might be full. Gave us the words of Christ. So in John 15, 12, and 13, Jesus gives the commandment to his disciples. For he says, this is my commandment. Remember he said, obey my commandments? Now he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The pattern, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. My, he laid down his life for his friends. He not only laid him down for his friends, but he laid him down for his enemies. Now the first commandment of Jesus Christ to his disciples, after giving instructions concerning abiding in him, is for them to love one another. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the people of this local church? The two are connected, abiding in Christ and loving one another. Now, what should folks in the church do who do not love one another? Well, I don't particularly love that person. I'm just going to not love that person. What should the pastor do when he finds people at odds in the church, people who refuse to love one another? Now, doesn't the pastor need to bring these people in the office and counsel these brethren to work at it and find common ground and settle their differences? Wouldn't that be a nice thing for the pastor to do? Doesn't the pastor need psychological training to be able to get people together so that they can get along? Shouldn't he work diligently to bring people together so they will love one another? The answer to all these things is no. No. The effort of the pastor is to preach the necessity of abiding in Christ. That's the pastor's duty. Abide in Christ. Now, the world's approach, the direct approach of interpersonal relationships, is not the answer. I'm telling you, God has a simple way. God doesn't get involved in Obamacare, psychological training, psychological counseling, getting these two people to mend fences. A personal relationship between the brethren is not the answer. Only a personal relationship with Christ is the answer. That'll solve all the interpersonal problems of the local body of the church. Abide in Christ. That's the simple message of Christ. You don't love someone in this local church? Shame on you. What's wrong? Well, it's them. It's their problem. No, it's not. No doubt the trouble is with you. That's a tremendous saying. We used to have that in the high school. I made a plaque. No doubt the trouble is with you. And then I put Dr. Bob Jones as the author. And the kids used to say, no doubt the trouble is with you, Dr. Bob Jones. Kids will always do that. You know, they'll always switch it over. Didn't you do that, Bill? Never did that? Bill, you were in that high school. You saw that plaque. But they did that all the time. But that's the solution. If you do not love the brethren, you need to abide in Christ until you do. That's the solution. And Jesus Christ commands that you love one another. This is not, it would be nice if you would love one another. That's not in the Bible. Jesus commands it. I must simply abide in Christ. Then I will have the fruit of love, Christ's love in which to love. You've got to have Christ's love in which to love. You can't love apart from Christ's love in which to love. As children of God, we are ordered by our Master to love one another. We don't like that word order. I order you to love one another. Oh, you terrible person. Well, that's what Christ told us. It wasn't a maybe. It was the responsibility of the branch. If we do not love one another, then we are disobedient children, and we are not abiding in Christ. It's a sign that you're not abiding in Christ. If God commands us to love, then he must also provide the ability to love. The ability to love comes from abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ. If we are not abiding in Christ, the fruit of the vine is choked from growing on the branch. It's as simple as that. The Spirit is quenched when we do not abide in the vine, and we cannot love without abiding in the vine, because love is a fruit of the vine. We can only love one another as Christ loves us by abiding in him. You see, the world doesn't know anything about this. Nothing. The world knows nothing. This is, goes right over the head. But it ought not to go over our head. By abiding in him, we allow his love to flow through us, channels only. Therefore, we can love one another as he loves us. That's what he said. He promised that. By saying, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, he tells us that there is to be no limit to our love. Now, our love is to reach to our readiness to give up our life for our friend. That's a high standard. In other words, our love produces works to even giving up our life for the brethren. 1 John 3:16 says this, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the extent of our lives. That's the extent of our love, to give our lives for the brethren, if that comes to be. So we say, oh yes, Lord, I will lay down my life for the brethren. You can count on me. Remember Peter, how expressive he was. Oh, I'll never deny you. Just read a couple of verses later. You know, we say that, I'll lay down my life for my friend, but do we say yes to this command and yet deny the lesser love of daily needs and daily comforting to our brothers and our sisters? Is your ear attuned to the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it attuned, or do you just walk in here and pay no attention or not talk to anybody and find out the needs of each other, and can you help with those needs? See, that's our responsibility, to know our situations as much as you'll allow. But you know, we neglect those daily needs. We have this big idea of laying down our lives for each other, but it's kind of like your husband used to say when this fellow said, you know, Pastor, if I had $1 million, I'd give you half of it. And he would say, well, what's in your wallet? You know, he brought it down to today. What's in your wallet? We can think these high and mighty thoughts, but what about what's in your wallet? Can you reach in your wallet and help somebody in need? You know, I think back on some of those times in our life when somebody in the church maybe brought a bag of food. We had some times when there were hard times. And those are so precious. It's so precious to see the brethren loving one another. And how, I can get that kind of understanding of it. But can you imagine God, how precious that is to him to have his children care for the brethren? I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. I believe John said that. So if we neglect these daily needs, Can we really say that we will somehow conjure up the love it takes to lay down our life for the brethren? You know, sometimes it takes training to get to the point where you lay down your life for the brethren. If you neglect that training, and when the time comes and you're called upon to do it, will you be trained to do it? So Christ continues in John 15, 14 and 15. I'll just read this verse. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus has every right to say that. Now, you can't say that to someone else. I'll be your friend if you do everything I tell you. That's not the way we do it, because we're not in authority over each other. But Jesus Christ is in authority over us. And he knows that what he commands us is for our good. It will make us what we should be, conforming to him. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He doesn't keep it from us. He shows us that pattern. And in the Christian, that pattern of love is the only love that God accepts. That's the only fruit that God accepts. You know, you think about the plowing of the wicked. In Proverbs, I think it says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, I'm trying my best. I'm making my rows straight. Everything is going well. I'm getting crops. It's not done in Christ. That's the command, isn't it? Well, we'll stop there and thank the Lord for this lesson. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us the Word of God this morning. Lord, we certainly are deficient in this. But Lord, help us to take this Word of God and remember that the important thing is to abide in Christ, to be connected, to stay put, not to wander, but to get our sustenance, our nutrients for the fruit always from the vine. Bless us now. Bless Adam as he preaches to us this morning. May our hearts be open to the Word of God that we might rest in thee. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.